I think it's all going to work out, Lord willing, and we believe that that's His will, and we're heading back June 29th. So please be praying for us. I know you are, and we certainly want to thank you for that, and thank you for the support that you've given us, for the help and the friendship and the time that we spent here, living here locally, got to reconnect with a lot of you, and so that was awesome. This will probably be our last Sunday with you, and so we kind of look at that as a happy and a sad time, because we had wanted to spend a lot of time with you, and this is kind of the conclusion of that. So say goodbye to us before you walk out, and pray for us while we're away. Do all of you have one of our prayer cards? I guess so. I don't see any hands saying, no, give me one, give me one. There are a few on the back, and we'll send some more to the church just so you have a supply. But our email address is on there. Please drop us a note from time to time, because we like to hear from you. And even if you don't know what to say, just say hi and send that, just so we know you're out there, because that is important. But, well, wasn't it great to hear a good story from the Old Testament today, this morning? It was. I really enjoyed that. Stories are kind of a part of our culture, a part of who we are as humans, isn't it? Who loves a good story? You know, you start hearing, once upon a time, in a land far away, and what do we all do? You know, you perk up and you start listening more closely than you did before. We just love a story. And I'm no different. Last night, we were sitting there on the couch watching 48-Hour Mystery or something like that. I don't even remember the title. It was a story about a murder. You know what I'm saying? I don't care about a murder, but I'm sitting here all wrapped up in what's happening on this TV show instead of going to bed like I should, because it's a story. And they know, all they're masters of it on the TV, aren't they? They know how to tell a story. Some guy coming up pretty soon, he's going to be spending 9 minutes underwater without breathing. 9 minutes. It's a two-hour show. About 9 minutes. Advertising. You know that's what's behind it. But stories are a good way to learn, aren't they? What was Jesus' favorite way of teaching? Stories, right? Parables. Many times he would take true stories, just something that was happening around him, and he would turn it into a story to teach the important lesson that he had. And people would learn. Well, sometimes it was hard, because even the disciples had a hard time understanding his stories sometimes, and they would have to come to him afterwards and say, Lord, what was that all about? What were you teaching? And some of the common people just didn't get the point. But Jesus taught with stories. In fact, we have the greatest storybook ever, don't we? Isn't this God's story? It's all one big story, and there are lots of little stories in it, mixed in there for us to learn from, and for us to model, and for us to pass on. In fact, each one of us, is this for me here? This, I'm going to use it anyway. We went for Mexican today, so I'm not like... But each one of us has a story. And tonight, I'm going to be looking with you at one of the stories in the Bible. Because we have some marvelous things to learn as we're kind of kicking off. Well, not we. I'm helping, I guess. But you guys are going to be able to keep going on learning on this missions theme, on this evangelism and sharing. And that's awesome. I'm glad you guys are doing that. And it's neat how I got to be here to help get you started down that road. I wish I could come all the other Sunday nights and hear how it finishes out, but that's kind of cool. We're going to flip over in John chapter 4. You got a Bible with you. And here's a story I call A Tale of Two Evangelists. And maybe you can find yourself identifying more with one than the other. We'll see how that goes. But one way or the other, we've got some great lessons to learn about evangelism from two evangelists. So I want to kind of direct your attention here, and we'll kind of walk through this story as it unfolds for us. Chapter 4 of John, page 888, if you have the same Bible I do. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, whenever you're telling a story or hearing a story, it's good to know the setting, isn't it? You need to know, you know, what's happening around this story. How does it plug into the whole picture? Where is this? going on? When is this going on? What's kind of happening around this story? Well, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Jesus had just launched this phase of his public ministry, and so we're kind of coming into the beginning of where Jesus is active with miracles and with the work that he did in public, because he's been kind of quiet and kind of in the background for 30 years or so. And here, things are starting to change. Now, when Jesus learned, back in verse 1 again, that the Pharisees had heard that he was making baptizing more disciples. Who are these Pharisees? Well, the religious leaders of that day, right? In Judea and Israel. And they heard that now Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. Well, who's John? Who's John there that was making some disciples? The Baptist, right? John the Baptist. Our father. No. But he was baptizing out in the wilderness, wasn't he? He was out there. Where's Tad? Tad here? He took me for a motorcycle ride yesterday out into the wilderness. Now imagine some guy out there preaching. Who lives the furthest out? I know Fry's live quite a ways down there in the wilderness. Some of you live a little distance out. And what if there was a guy just out there preaching on the country road there? And how long would that last? You know, they'd come out in a wagon and pick him up, right? Nowadays. But he's out there preaching in the wilderness. Now, maybe at the beginning that didn't seem to be such an issue. Some wacko out there preaching in the desert. Let him go. Well, he started developing this following. He started getting disciples. People were going out there regularly, and they were helping spread his message. And does that sit real well with the Pharisees? They didn't like that, did they? How about the Romans? They didn't like that either, because when they're in charge and they're trying to keep peace, and there's this other group developing disciples and followers, and there's a leader now, and you know that doesn't sit real well when you're the one in charge. How about if you owned a company and some of your employees started up this other little thing and you weren't in charge of it and more employees were starting to follow that guy? And that doesn't sit real well, does it? It doesn't work that way. Well, the Pharisees weren't real happy. And now they find out Jesus is getting more disciples than even John. Well, and of course, he didn't make too many friends back here in chapter 2 either, did he, at the end? He's here for the Passover. And what does he do? In the temple. He's in there kicking butt and taking names, isn't he? He's overturning tables and throwing people out, and that didn't make too many friends either. So these Pharisees aren't real happy with Jesus. And here now they're finding out, you know, he's in cahoots with John, all these disciples, because John's saying, oh, I must decrease, he must increase, and he's pointing them, you know, follow Jesus now. Stop following me. The guy is here. You can follow him now. And John's pointing all these disciples to him, and Jesus now is taking on a larger role, and the Pharisees are finding out. And so, even though it wasn't Jesus himself baptizing, he's the one now that all this focus is on. And he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, he had been up there before. That's where Cana is. That's where he did his first miracle and kind of started his ministry. And he was from that area. And he was down here for a feast, and all this is starting to boil. And so he left. Now, was he scared? Was he chickening out? Oh, the Pharisees found out. I better get out of here. You talked about timing this morning, didn't you? Jesus knew all about timing. I think we can pick up a few lessons here, too. Timing. God's timing. If you read through John, I don't have time to take you to all those places, but time and time again, John talks about it wasn't time yet. It wasn't yet his time. The time did not yet come. On. And you keep seeing that come up. And Jesus, you know what? It wasn't time for him to be in trouble yet. Oh, that was going to come. But it wasn't time for him to be in the middle of this just yet. So he pulled back off the scene and went back up to Galilee. Later in John, when you get towards the end of the book, you start reading, and it was time. And the time had come. It changed. And then, what happened? Jesus got in trouble, didn't he? It all happens on God's timetable. And you know, Jesus was like this with God, wasn't he? Obviously, he didn't have problems. You know, Lord, are you there? Jesus was very close to God, and he knew God's timing for all the events that were supposed to take place, all the projects that God had for him to do. And when we are in tune with God, when we are in tune with his Spirit in our lives, we can be sensitive, just as Jesus was, to the timing that God has for the events. Now, as we, as a couple, started looking towards going to the mission field, we dedicated our lives to whatever God had for us to do in missions or in anything, back right after we first got married. And time just seemed to go by. And many of you know our testimony. And it seemed like, you know, Lord, we wanted to be missionaries. When was that going to happen? And many of you that knew us while we lived here, you know, we were active in ministry. We were doing things and serving God, and we were always open to that, but it didn't seem to be happening. But you know what? It wasn't time yet. God was preparing us and teaching and honing and giving us opportunities to develop certain skills that we would need later. It's a good thing I didn't go right away, because I would have fallen flat on my face. I needed all that experience and all those things that I did wrong with you guys, you know, and then I can go to Brazil and do it right. Could fall on my face all over again. We went to seminary to get some more training. And on, the years went ticking by. And I think it was 15 years before we actually, from that time we made a decision to serve God in missions till we got to the field, it was over 15 years. Now, were we dragging our feet? That was God's timetable. And folks, maybe sometimes it seems like things aren't happening the way you think they ought to or you thought they would. God has a timetable. Trust him. Let him prepare the way. Let him do things in his timetable. But be sensitive to that and let God set the timetable. So that kind of gives you an idea of the setting. Jesus kind of coming on the scene, creating a stir in Jerusalem, deciding he needs to go back up to Galilee for a little bit. Verse 4 then, he had to pass through Samaria. Now wait a minute. Pass through Samaria? I thought the road went over and up the river Jericho, or the river Jordan. So they didn't have to go through Samaria. Isn't that the path most of them took? So they didn't have to go through Samaria? And they had just been up there. This wasn't a new thing. Jesus had traveled around this region before. He should have known better. That's the preferred route. What's the matter with Samaria? Well, if you know a little bit about what happened in the past, Israel had a division, didn't they? And they divided, and the northern kingdom was kind of overtaken and driven out of there by the Assyrians, and some of those people came in and stayed in that region and mixed with those that stayed behind. And what did we have then? Kind of a half-breed people living in that region now. Mixed blood. Does that go over well with the Jews? Well, no. And beyond that, they didn't even teach the whole scripture. They only taught the books of Moses. And so they didn't believe the same things. They didn't have the same blood, and they were mixed with the enemy, and really the Jews didn't like the Samaritans one little bit. And they often avoided them, even though it was a more direct route, they would go around Samaria. And so you can see the disciples getting ready to go. They know Jesus is getting out of town, and they're going to go with him. And so they start packing things up, and they're jostling the bags around, fighting for the window seat. And, well, I don't know, they probably didn't have a window seat on the way up there. And so they start heading off, and Jesus is going this way. Jesus, the road's over here. No, guys, we're going through Samaria today. Okay. We can go through Samaria. Samaritans are okay. I know a few. My neighbor lives right next door. Nice guy. No problem. Wouldn't want my daughter marrying one, but Samaritans are okay. So they're going through Samaria. They came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. A lot of history there, huh? Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now I've heard, or I've read a commentator saying, you know, this really proves that Jesus was a weaker man. You know, he just couldn't go on, and he had to sit down, and, well, the disciples being fishermen and all more robust, they went on into town. I don't believe that for a minute, do you? You know why Jesus went through Samaria? You know why he was sitting beside that well? He had an appointment, didn't he? He had a divine appointment. He was there on purpose. In fact, he was a little bit early. You ever been to the dentist? You can get there late, you still got to wait, right? But Jesus was there for his appointment, and he was on time. He took the road less traveled, perhaps. He went out of his way, and he was doing God's will. Does that have anything to do with evangelism? Maybe we can learn something there. It was about the sixth hour. Now, what's the sixth hour? Does your watch say sixth hour on it when you get there? Depends who you talk to. Because the Jews would reckon time based on sunrise, didn't they? So the sixth hour would be about noon. And the Romans, they kind of reckon time based on midday, so it would have been about 6 o'clock. Either way you look at it, it was the heat of the day, wasn't it? It was the heat of the day, and they're in this region where it gets kind of warm, and it's a desert, and so he's taking a rest. In verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. I thought the women came out together in the cool of the morning to draw water for the day. And they would. They would come out and gather around the water hole and share prayer requests, right? That was the time where the women would come together. That was a social hour. Come to draw water. Why is this woman coming out here by herself in the heat of the day? Women, how many of you go out in the heat of the day with a clay pot to draw water? No, you wait until when it cools off a little bit, don't you? Most of them did. She's coming out here by herself in the heat of the day. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, disciples are great, aren't they? How many of you have disciples? I've got three of them. My kids, right? We should all have disciples. Disciples are those who are learning and carrying on what we're teaching and so forth, but disciples sometimes need to be out of the picture, don't they? And even though the disciples were there learning from Jesus, and this was a good thing, at this particular instance, Jesus needed to be alone for this appointment that he had. And so these disciples went on to town to buy food. Now Jesus said, give me a drink, didn't he? Do you suppose this woman showed up with her pot, and I'm sure she wasn't just happily dancing along with this water pot on her shoulder. I'm sure she was kind of dragging along, feeling lousy and needing to do this work in the middle of the day. And here's this man sitting there. Now, I'm sure from time to time Jews would travel through that region, whether they liked it or not. And here's this Jewish guy. Maybe she could even tell he was a rabbi. I don't know. And he's sitting there. Now, did they normally carry on nice conversations? No, that wasn't done. And we'll see that in a minute here. But Jesus spoke to her, and he said, give me a drink. Now, do you suppose it was like, hey, give me a drink? She'd say, hey, get your own drink. Now, I know Jesus a little bit. I've read plenty of passages about him, and I kind of doubt he just kind of snapped out, give me a drink. Jesus was a little more gracious than that, wasn't he? Don't you imagine he probably was, most likely? Showed her a little respect. Spoke to her kindly. Perhaps there was a little more dialogue than just give me a drink. This is unusual. Kind of strange for this woman to find a man sitting there by the well that was willing to even talk to her, let alone ask for a drink. That just wasn't done. The Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In fact, it would have made him unclean if he had received a drink from her. It just wasn't done. But here he is, speaking to her in, I imagine, a loving, kind, respectful way, asking her for a drink, breaking some of those cultural norms, stepping over those barriers that are really artificial, fulfilling the purpose that he had there, wasn't it? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Oh, there you go, Jesus. Confusing her. Many times he would say these enigmatic things that made no sense right off the bat. Yet, he spoke the truth, didn't he? He told her exactly what she needed. He knew her real need. And so he's talking to her, carrying on a dialogue and opening up a conversation with someone he'd never met before. I thought this message was about evangelism. Can we learn anything from that? Here Jesus has gone out of his way. He's fulfilling God's timing for an appointment. He's reaching out to someone who seems unloved and unwanted and perhaps of a different culture and a little different than him in a loving, gentle way and speaking with her about things that matter, about what she really needs. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, they didn't have Coke back then, but she was basically saying, you know what? This is the real thing. We have Jacob's well. We got living water, maybe, but we got Jacob's well here. What do you mean living water? What are you talking about? This is the real thing. We've got it right here. This is Jacob's well. It doesn't get any better than that. This is the water. Think you're greater than Jacob? No, she just didn't understand. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Yeah, that's true. Need a little more from time to time. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. Wow. In fact, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, how many of you have in your kitchen a Moen faucet? Delta? American Standard? I don't know what. You guys already have this, don't you? You go in there, this shiny little thing, you lift it, one finger, it's good enough, isn't it? What comes out? All the water you want. It's only a couple bucks a month, right? All the water you want. Now, do you have to get a clay pot and then go down there and drop something in a hole and pull it up and fill it I don't know how many times and carry that thing on your head? And you got that living water in your house, don't you? She wanted a Moen faucet. In fact, if you just push it a little bit over to the right, what happens? It gets hot. It's even better. Jesus was just talking about indoor plumbing here, wasn't it? Wasn't he? At least that's what she thought. Oh, cool. Indoor plumbing. I don't have to carry a pot on my head anymore. She's still missing the point. And so Jesus changes tack a little bit. Of course she doesn't understand. And you know what, folks, when we talk to people about what they really need, do they understand right off the bat? When you share the gospel with somebody for the first time, do they usually, oh, yeah, of course, I need to get saved. Is that how it goes? Not usually. In fact, what's the average? 7 times that people have to hear the gospel in a clear, understandable way before they can knowledgeably make a decision? Isn't that the average? Something like that. Wasn't any different for Jesus. He shared with her what she needed, and she didn't understand. And so he says to her, go call your husband and come here. Well, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Oh, I'm not married. That's easy. You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. But you have said it's true. Uh-oh.
Nope.
This guy is a little more unusual than I thought he was. He knows things about me. What is Jesus doing there? Why did he suddenly bring up her husband in the middle of this conversation about eternal life and water? And doesn't that seem a little odd? Jesus is confronting her sin, isn't he? Isn't that where it all starts? Isn't that the root of the problem? Don't we all have that same problem? Down deep inside, we all have that sin problem. That's what separated us from God. That's what's keeping us from that relationship, from that living water welling up inside of us. We've been cut off by sin. That's got to be dealt with. When you're sharing the gospel, you can't bypass that. Folks, it hurts. It's distasteful to talk about, isn't it? And who likes to hear it? Who likes to hear that they're a dirty, rotten sinner on the way to hell? Anybody? Who likes to be confronted with the things they've done wrong?
Oh, I do.
Oh. Is it coming through? I love technology. This is fun. Should I use this one? Okay. I can't walk around anymore. Anyway, nobody likes to hear about their sin, do they? And what does this woman do? Jesus said to her, let's go to verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Well, wait a minute. Now we're changing subjects again. We were talking about water. Now, then we brought up the husband thing, and now we're off to mountains. What's going on? Did she like hearing about this problem that she has with men? She didn't want to talk about that. What did she bring up instead? Her favorite religious debate. Now, isn't that what people love to do when you start witnessing to them? And you start talking about the fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior or we're going to hell? What do they bring up? Oh, but I understand there's a lot of errors in the Bible. Or whatever it might be. Some other bunny trail. Anything. Anything. Let's talk about religion. And, well, how do you know that Christianity is true and not Buddhism or, anything else? She brings up a religious debate that must have been a hot point for them at that time, talking about do we worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. And does Jesus let that bunny trail get him off track and lead him down? No, he addresses it, but he keeps the conversation going where it needs to go. Folks, this passage, I hope you're picking up on these things, chock full of great evangelism strategies, because this is how it goes when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. See, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Remember, they didn't believe the entire scriptures. They didn't teach all of that. She wasn't brought up knowing all of anything beyond the books of Moses. And they believed things a little differently. And so when she was bringing up this debate about where to worship, that was an issue. They were concerned about that. She wanted to know, perhaps, or at least divert attention from herself and her issues. But Jesus is setting it straight here. And you know what? He's saying, that doesn't really matter. That's not the point. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. What's Jesus telling her? There's a sin issue. There's a problem. You need to deal with it. But you know what? It doesn't matter about religion. It doesn't matter about the little practices that you want to do or don't do, or the rules and all that. That's not the point here. He's saying the Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father isn't just another guy that you have to obey his rules to please him. God is not just a religious system that if you play your cards right, you'll come out on the winning end of things when it's all weighed out in the scale. Or the Father isn't, you know, it's not about religion. And people don't understand that. You have to back up a little bit sometimes and explain, you know, God is spirit. He's not just another man. We don't define who God is, and everybody's got a concept of God in their mind, and it's always wrong. Or at least it's not complete, and we have to remember that. God is spirit. And we get to know him on that level. We get to know him in a way that's not of this world. And he's not looking for people who can obey rules. He's looking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit, with their whole hearts, with all of their being. And he's looking for people who will worship him in truth. Now, where's the truth? It's right here. You don't worship him the way you want to, or the way your spiritual guru wrote down for you in golden tablets or whatever you want to. No, it's the truth. God tells you who he is. God tells you how to worship him. God tells you how to know him. And of course, you're separated from him because of that sin issue. Jesus already addressed that a little bit. And he's saying, woman, you need to understand a little deeper than that. You need to know that God is seeking all of you. He's seeking your heart. And he's seeking you based on the truth here. You need to know the truth. Well, let's keep going. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Well, now she did understand at least that much, and she knew that. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. There's the answer to it all right there, isn't it? Did Jesus always go around like with a big M pin on saying, I'm the Messiah, come get your autograph while I'm still alive? Jesus didn't go around saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. He let his disciples know, and he let people know in no uncertain terms if they would ask or were truly seeking. But he didn't go around just spouting, I'm the Messiah, and try to call attention to himself in that way. But he comes right out and he says, I am he. You know what this woman truly needed? Oh, he started out at the beginning talking about it. She didn't get it, though. But finally, he came down and he said, you need Jesus Christ. Now, it was him in that instance, but when we're witnessing, and we tell people about their sin problem and about it's not about religion and God is truly seeking your heart and he wants a relationship with you and all that, that's all well and good. But when it gets down to the crux of the matter, what do they need? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's the same page in my Bible up here. He's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do you get born again? Through Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's the answer. Jesus spent all that time and he talked with her and he went out of his way and met with her. And sometimes you have to make arrangements. His disciples had to move off the scene for a little while so he could really focus his conversation. And he dealt with the sin, and he dealt with what she needed, and he got around the bunny trails and the distractions, and he got right down to, you need Jesus Christ. That's how you witness, folks. Here's an evangelist showing us how it's done. Wow. Just then his disciples came back. Now you can see him coming in. I mean, you seen that Burger King commercial with the guys, you know, and their burgers, and they're all coming back, you know. Hey, Jesus, we got your burger. You can see them, you know, women, if you're sitting there talking to a strange guy and you're having a good, deep conversation and all of a sudden 12 guys show up with food, how do you feel? like you want to fit right in. That's kind of awkward, isn't it? Well, I think it was for her, too. These guys show up with food, and just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Unfortunately, they were smart enough to keep their mouths shut. No one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" But you know that's what's going on in their heads. They're all coming in, circling around, and here's Jesus talking with this Samaritan woman, and they thought it was rather odd, too, and well, that was a little more than she could handle just then, I think. But you know what? The appointment was over. Jesus got through everything he needed to get through. And I think she got to the point where she truly understood. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar. I don't know, did Jesus ever get his drink? Doesn't really say. She left her water jar and went back into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Oh, sounds like an evangelist. Here's our other evangelist, the first foreign missionary. Right? She's going back to her own people to tell them about who she met. Now, I don't know, maybe this translation is weird and they left out a verse or something, but where's the one about her going off to Bible school for 4 years and evangelism training for 4 consecutive Saturdays and memorize all the cards before she tried to do this? Do you have that verse? I don't. She just went back to town and started telling them, right? That kind of takes the load off, doesn't it? To be an effective evangelist, do you have to go off to Bible school? Do you have to go through evangelism training classes and memorize 12 verses? Oh, that helps, don't get me wrong. But you don't have to. You can be an evangelist right away. She dropped her water jar and went right back to her people. And what did she do? Stammer and stutter and try to get through a gospel plan that she didn't fully understand very well and hadn't quite memorized all the verses yet? No, she just told her story and invited them to come see. No, I can do that. Can you? That's easy evangelism right there. Maybe you don't know all the details. Maybe you don't know all the facts. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have a story to tell, all you need to do is tell it. If Jesus has done something in your life, all you need to do is share what happened to you and invite them to come see. Could be the Christ. I don't know. Come check it out. I was a sinner. Jesus changed my life. I don't know. Could help you too. Why don't you come with me on Sunday night and check it out next week? Or to the men's breakfast or the women's event or something. All you have to do is invite them. Maybe you can't tell them and maybe you can't convince them. And you know what? I can't either. I can't save anybody. I'm a professional missionary now. I still can't save anybody. What's up with that? Because it's not about me doing this. This is God's work. All I need to do is tell them. All I need to do is show them the way. And we all can do that. Now you're starting a series about evangelism and increasing that type of activity among you guys. I know each of you has a story. If you know Jesus already, just tell it. If you have a relationship with your neighbor and you don't really know how to start that up, there are some ways to steer a conversation to things spiritual. And by the way, did I ever tell you about what happened to me? You can make it easy. You can just tell what happened to you. Tell your testimony. And you don't have to use Christianese either. You can just tell what happened to you and invite them to come find out. Now the two roads, two ways to live, is that what it's called? That, I was really impressed with that. I liked that. The team that came down from Clear Creek, it's been a while now, about four years ago. That's the first time I had seen that. They taught that while they were down there. I thought that was really nice. It was an easy way to demonstrate the truth, to explain the gospel. You can learn something like that as a tool. RBC is distributing a little booklet you can get for free, Radio Bible Class. Or you can go online to rbc.org and read the whole text of it. It's called How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument. Write that down if you're not sure about how to steer a conversation. Because you always feel like you get in this confrontation mode with people. Well, you're not going to win anybody that way. It's just a great way to steer a conversation to spiritual things and guide people through, if they're curious and they're ready, to understand and to hear the gospel. And maybe they won't make a decision right then. Maybe you're, out of those seven times, maybe you're number two or number six. Maybe you're number seven. Don't miss that appointment. God has that timetable, and maybe He wants you there right at that time just to tell your story. All you got to do is open your mouth. And I know that's the hardest thing sometimes. Just that first word. If you could just get that first word out, the rest of it would come. I know. I've been there. I'm not saying it's easy. But if you can spit one word out, if you can just say, Lord, give me the power to say one word. And you say that first word, the rest of it will come right out. I guarantee it. And let God do the work. That's evangelism. This woman, I mean, talk about a powerful evangelism campaign. She just goes back to town and says, a guy I met told me all I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And everybody from town, what do? Say, shut up, you old lady. You don't know nothing. No. Look at what they did. Verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Oh, my goodness. She must have gone back a changed person, don't you think? She wasn't that same woman that came out of that town. Something was different. And all she did was invite them to come see who this strange guy was. And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Wow. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You know what I think Jesus was saying? And I can relate with him sometimes. When you're there and you're doing God's work and you know that, you know, I couldn't have orchestrated this any better if I'd known about it ahead of time. Setting up all the details and getting this conversation going and you see results and you know God did it because you couldn't have done anything like that. What does that do? That just fires you up, doesn't it? Doesn't that excite you? When you're doing God's work, there is nothing better. Burgers? They can wait. I don't care about eating right now. I'm pumped. I've been serving God and look at this woman's life has changed and now she's bringing out some other people to talk to me too. I can't believe this. It gets exciting when you're doing God's work. Eat. We'll do that later. And Jesus, in verse 35, says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, apparently this was some sort of a phrase of the day. People would just use this as an expression. There are 4 months and then comes the harvest. I think it was kind of like the procrastinator's creed. You know, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Whose favorite is that? I got my hand up, unfortunately. I can relate to that one. Jesus says, isn't that the phrase? You know, but look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's saying, you know, guys, you don't have 4 months. That might be the popular thing to say, but you don't have 4 months. And I think he was, again, using sort of a parable illustration. Look under the hills. And I bet all these people coming out of the town, streaming down the hills, in their white gowns or whatever they wore, probably looked like a field of flowing grain, don't you imagine? And Jesus is saying, look, 4 months, they're coming right now. Are you ready? Are you doing your job? All around us, we've got people that are dying and going to hell, and you've all heard that before. But those are the fields right under harvest. It's not just in Brazil. It's not just in China or Africa. It's right in your neighborhood. And those people need to hear. And maybe you don't know the best way to preach to them, or you don't know all the answers to their little arguments, but you can tell them what Jesus did for you, and you can invite them. You can do what Jesus did and go out of your way to set up an appointment with them. Maybe you need to do it at a time when the kids are away, or set up an activity for the kids to go off and do so that you can spend some quality time at the kitchen table without interruptions. Or maybe it's a guy at work that you've been kind of talking with and getting to know, And it's real noisy in the lunchroom, and maybe you need to go to Starbucks across the street sometime and just sit quietly and have a conversation. Do what you need to have a quality appointment with the person. That's what Jesus did. Go out of your way to make it happen. Be there when God wants you to do what he has for you. Am I going over time here? I forgot to check what time I started. We're almost done. There's some great stuff in here, isn't there? You want to be an evangelist? How many of you read The Purpose-Driven Life? And that's a good synopsis of what our lives are supposed to be about. It's based on the Bible. It's not just some author's ideas. But that's part of what our life is all about here. We are to be sharing that message. We're all missionaries. You got a board out there with some family photos on it, and those are your missionaries. But folks, you ought to put all your faces up there on that board, because you're all missionaries. Some of you aren't active, and I know what that's like too, because I've been there. But let's all get busy. Let's all do what we're supposed to do, because that's what our lives are for. That's why we're here. Just to point the way to Jesus. I must decrease, he must increase. I liked what you said this morning, Russ. The Bible's not about us. A lot of people think that. What can I get out of this in my devotions this morning? Or what does the Bible say about me? And what's God's will for my life? And we forget that this is God's story, and ours kind of weaves in with it. Because it's all about him. And the purpose for our life is to share that message and to just be what God wants us to be. Where are we here? Verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Teamwork, right? For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Folks, we're all working together on this. Maybe you'll share the message and someone won't respond. Other times you'll come along and share the message and they'll just be ready. And you're like, whoa, somebody calls you up and says, what must I do to be saved? That happens from time to time, doesn't it? I've gotten one of those phone calls. You know, God's been working on this person for a long time, and you just got to be there to reap. Somebody else did the sowing. Other times you're the sower. You share the message and you think you did a fabulous job explaining it all, and they just like, I don't get it. No, that's not for me. And they walk away. Maybe it's just one of those seven times. It's okay. You did your part. Let God work on them. We're going to have to hustle along here. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Kind of a short testimony, wasn't it? So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They probably got the same story here about the living water, and Jesus explained to them about their sin and the fact that they needed a Savior, and he was the one, and all they needed to do was have a true relationship with God. The message doesn't change. Maybe the setting does. The people do. He evangelized that town, and it wasn't just because of the woman's testimony anymore. She started that ball rolling, and here's Jesus. And they've got him right there, and they're grilling him and questioning him, and so many of them are believing, and it's not just because of her testimony anymore. We've seen Jesus for ourselves. And then he goes back. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And this is so true. When Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Wait, they weren't welcoming him because he was the Messiah and he was bringing salvation to them? No, they wanted free wine. They wanted some more miracles. Back into that superficial realm again, wasn't it? From that high moment of having those fantastic conversions there in this little town of Sychar, and people understanding the truth and having their lives transformed and recognizing who Jesus was. And now he's just back up there in Galilee, and they should be rejoicing because he's one of theirs and they've got the Messiah. And, oh, they just wanted free wine. They wanted some miracles. They didn't have eyes to see. How sad. Folks, don't get complacent. We've got the truth in our hands. We've got a relationship with Jesus already. And we sit all happy and fat and loving it and counting our blessings, and other people around us don't know a thing about it. Don't live in that superficial level of self-focus where that's all you think about. Be an evangelist, like one of the two that we learned from tonight. And take that message wherever you go, because that's what your life's all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us living water. Thank you for the truth of your word and stories that we can learn from, that teaches us so that we can know the way, so that we can have that relationship with you and fulfill the destiny that you've given us, the purpose for life, and so that we can share that with others that also need to know. Father, give us boldness. Help us to realize that it's not our clever words or our ability to talk or convince someone. It's just our willingness to be used by you, to tell our story, to point the way based on the truth of your word. Help us to do that and let you bring about the great harvest, for you will. We know that to be true. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to rejoicing with you in heaven someday. In Jesus' name we pray.